Our scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled their boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." As he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, a man went to see his doctor because he had this persistent cold. His doctor prescribes to him some pills, but the pills don't do anything for him. So on his next visit, he's still saying, "Doctor, I've got this persistent cold. The pills didn't work. Can you give me something else?" So the doctor gives him a shot. Still didn't work. He goes to the doctor for a third time, and on the third time, the doctor tells him, "Look, I want you to go home and I want you to take a hot bath. And then as you jump out of your hot bath, I want you to open all the windows and the doors and I want you to stand in the cold draft." And the man says, "But doctor, that doesn't make any sense. If I take a hot bath and then stand in the cold draft, I'll get pneumonia." We've been talking about trusting God even when it doesn't make sense. And we started by saying that God is reasonable and that God will never ask us to do something that doesn't make sense from God's perspective. And the challenge for us is that God doesn't always allow us to see his perspective. God doesn't always tell us the reason. And then we've begun to examine some of the reasons why God doesn't always let us see from his perspective. The first we said, because God wants us to trust in him more than in the reason why. Second week, we said, because God is bigger. God is doing something bigger than we understand. And today, I want to share that sometimes God asks us to do something that's going to cost us. God will put his finger on something in your life and say, "I want this." It might be your reputation. It might be finances. It might be a career. It might be a relationship. And when that happens, a lot of times we begin to feel like, "Okay, God, what you're asking for, the cost is just too high." When I was dating Sharon, this was 25 years ago, Sharon had a serious conversation with me. And she said to me, "Joseph, you can either date me or you can smoke cigarettes, but you can't do both." And so, you know what I did? I came to the bargaining table. Let's go to the bargaining table, and I took out the pack of cigarettes. I put the pack of cigarettes on one side, and on the other side, I pick up a picture of Cher and I and the hopes and dreams of all we could become, right? And I say, "Well, what if I smoke light cigarettes, huh? Did that work? Nope. Well, what if I cut down and only smoke half as many cigarettes? Is that going to work? What if I only smoke outside, right? Is that going to work? No. It was a choice. I can either have this or I can have this. But the question that Sharon was going to say is, are you willing to pay the price, right? That's what it came down to. Now, guess what? In our own lives, here's what happens. God will place his finger on something, and God will say, I want that. I want you to give that up, no matter what that is. And we bring that to the bargaining table, and this is what we place on our side of the table. But guess what? Sometimes God doesn't put anything on this side. God doesn't reveal to us the why. God doesn't reveal to us what he's placing on the table. And God just says, trust me, obey me, and do what I say. And we're like, but God, I don't see anything. If I place this relationship on this table, I don't get anything back. I'll just be lonely. Or God, if I put these finances on this table, I don't see anything I'm going to get back. I'll just be poor. God, if I place this career on the table, what am I going to get back? I don't see anything. I'll just be a fool. And God is saying, trust me. And what I begin to realize is that time and time, over and over again, God is asking for us to focus on what God is doing, not just focusing on what God is asking for. We're so focused on what God is asking us to give up that we miss the great thing that God has to offer. And to walk away from God because what God has put his finger on is to ultimately walk away from the very thing that we need. Let me ask it this way. If we were to take a poll of what were some of the important things that we want in life, I'm sure that somebody would say, I want to be loved unconditionally. Someone might say, I want security. Someone would say, I want inner peace. I want to have a good self-esteem. I want a better relationship with my family. And God throughout his scripture is saying to us, that's what I want for you too. That's why I want you to trust me. See, sometimes I put my finger on something in your life or I ask for something, not because I'm against you, but because I'm for you. There are times when God puts his finger on something in our lives because it's not very good for us. Case in point, the cigarettes for me. Then there are other times when God puts his finger on something, not because it's not good for us, but because God has something better in store for us. This was my daughter's. My closet for a long time now. And it's a blanket, but it's not just any kind of blanket. Anybody know what kind of blanket this is? I heard it's security blanket, right? She walked around with this and held it everywhere she went, right? Right? A security blanket. And when you think about a security blanket, the truth is that ultimately there's nothing secure about the blanket, right? You do recognize this, right? It's a security blanket and it makes them feel secure, but in reality, there's no hidden wallet in here. There's no invisible shield. There's no defense mechanism. It's just a blanket. That's all there is, but it represents for them something else. And even for us as adults, we're clinging on to things that ultimately aren't real. We cling to our toys that, guess what? When we die, what do our children do with them? Throw them away. I mean, you do know I'm telling the truth here, right? I didn't hear anyone say amen. But the thing that we spend all this energy, all this time, all this, I'm stressing over this thing. When you die, the children come up with a dumpster and throw it away. And it was so ultimately important to us. Our bank accounts, our houses, and we hold on and we cling to them. And guess what? A raging fire comes and it's nothing but ash in a moment. And it's just ultimately a security blanket. You know, there are people living on Geist. Big, huge houses that hate their neighbors. Do you know that? That are less happy than a person living under a bridge. They're thinking to myself, I'm living in hell. Up here on Geist, on the water, and I hate my neighbors, and I hate my family, and I've got all of these things, and all it is a security blanket. It's not real. Well, God is saying is this, look, I want you to come to the bargaining table. I want you to lay it down, and I want you to trust me. Trust that I'm good and I have your best interest in mind. God wants us to take our substitute and replace it with the real thing. In our scripture lesson, there's a group of fishermen, and they spend all night fishing. Morning comes up, and they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus is teaching, and he gets in their boats, and they take him out a little ways so that he can preach to the multitude. And after he gets done with them teaching the crowds, he turns to these tired fishermen who've been fishing all night, and he says to them, go and drop your nets in on the other side. And I'm sure Peter was thinking, look, I didn't tell you how to preach just a few minutes ago. Don't try to tell me how to fish. How about that, right? But here's what he says instead. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed such a great shoal or such a catch of fish as that their nets were breaking. They couldn't bring it all in. They beckoned to their partners on the other boats, come help us. And they came and they filled what? Both the boats, so that they began to what? Sink. Now, imagine how many fish you'd have to put in both boats, that the boats are about to sink. And these aren't just boats. These are fishing boats, right? Let's continue on. And it says this. Brother Mark, give me the next one. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be what? Catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left what? Everything and followed him. I think that this could be like a pattern for our lives. Jesus will climb into the boat with us and ask us to do something that doesn't make sense. And then we watch as Jesus comes through in a miraculous way. And look at what happens when he does. Simon Peter looks at the great catch of fish and he says, we're rich. He said, no. He said, I never have to work another day in my life. No. What he does is he falls to his knees and he says, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Forget the catch of fish. Forget that. I see who you really are. And we found out that last 2 weeks when we've been talking about Naaman, Naaman says the exact same thing. He's healed, and Naaman doesn't jump up and say, hey, I no longer have leprosy. He jumps up and he says, now I know there is a God. And all of a sudden, the focus when God does something amazing switches off of us and on to God. And so Jesus brings them to the bargaining table. He brings them to the bargaining table and he says, I want this. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I'm sure they're like, well, that sounds interesting, but I've got no idea what that means. Well, that sounds really good, Jesus, but you don't understand. I've got so much to lose. These boats have been in our families for generations. I just got done working on cleaning these nets. Look at all of this fish. I could have a good life. I could have a good reputation if I just held on to all of these fish. It sounds interesting, Jesus, but I'm sorry. I've just got too much to lose. And Jesus is on the other side of the bargaining table, not really showing his hand, not really showing all that he has to offer. But I imagine that Jesus would have chuckled and laughed and said, Peter, if only you knew. Peter, if you follow me, parents will name their kids after you. Peter, if you follow me, guess what? Church buildings will be named after you. Peter, you follow me, Sunday school teachers will talk about how you walked on water. Peter, you follow me, they'll make stained glass windows that have images of you in them. If you only knew how much better your life would be, you'd look back at this moment and you'd laugh and say, I can't believe I almost missed out. We might come to the bargaining table saying, God, let me just make a deal with you here. Let me do that. Just show me what it's going to be. Show me exactly. And God is saying, do you trust me? Andy Stanley is a pastor and author, and he tells a story of how he was doing a church camp at a big conference, and he asked the kids there, who's got the most money in your wallet right now? Raise your hand. So one kid raised his hand, and the kid had $200 in his wallet. And he's thinking, what in the world are you doing with $200? Well, earlier, in preparation for this, Andy had gone to the bank and gotten $390. Stuffed it in 20s in his pocket. So the kid comes up, and Andy says, okay, show me what's in your wallet. And the kid opens up and takes $200 out of his wallet. Andy says to the kid who he's been at camp with this week, do you trust me? And the kid says, yes, I trust you, Pastor. And he says, all right, give me your money and I'll give you what's in my pockets and you'll be better off when you leave the stage. And the kid says, this is everything I own. This is everything. This is all the money I've got. And Andy says again, do you trust me? And the kid said, well, how much is in your pocket? He says, that's not the question. He said, the kid is sitting there thinking about it, and all the other kids in the audience are saying, do it, do it, do it. He's like, yeah, it's easy for you because it's not your money, right? So the kid is still just questioning it. And Andy said, okay, wait a minute. Let me ask you again. Do you trust me? And the kid says, yes, I trust you. And he says, well, if you only had $10, would it be easier? And the kid said, oh, it'd be much easier. And he said, okay, so ultimately, it's not a question of do you trust me? It's a question of you trusting what's in your own hand more than you trust me, right? The kid had to admit, yeah, that's exactly what it is. And so ultimately, the kid puts his money back in his wallet, and he goes and he sits down and doesn't take him on the deal. Well, someone from the crowd shouts out to Andy, how much was in your pockets? How much was in? Andy pulls out all of these 20s and he starts to count. 100, 160. When he gets to 200, you can see the kid's eyes like this. Oh, no. Then he gets to 300 and the kid's mouth is open and all the other kids are like, what? He gets to 390 and the kid starts to cry. I missed out on almost doubling my money. Every other kid is like, I'll give you what's in my wallet right now. But that was because they'd already seen what was on the other side. They already saw what was there, and it was no longer a matter of trust. When we come to the bargaining table, we've got to realize that ultimately it's not about what's in our wallets. It's really about what's in the pockets of God. It's about understanding that God has a blessing beyond what we can ask or even imagine. There was a guy who had a persistent cold, and he goes to his doctor, and his doctor gives him a pill. It doesn't work. He goes back a second time, and the second time his doctor gives him a shot. It still doesn't work. Still got this persistent cold, and the doctor says on the third visit, I want you to go take a hot bath, and as soon as you get out of the hot bath, open up all of the windows and all the doors and stand in the cold draft. And the guy says, what? That doesn't make any sense. If I do that, I'll catch pneumonia. And the doctor says, I know. But see, I know how to cure pneumonia, okay? Ultimately, in this world cannot cure what we're suffering from. All it can do is offer us a security blanket. What we really need has never been in our own pockets. It's always been in the hands of God. Amen.